This is Foundations. If you guys are here for biblical biographies, I don't know where that is. Good luck. It's somewhere downstairs. I think maybe the chapel. But welcome. My name is Cody. Serve as one of the elders, and it's a joy to be with you. Today we're going to be talking about corrective training of children, which can be a scary topic, but always a joy to go through together. So let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. So. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are a good father, that you give us the blueprint in many ways for us to be able to faithfully parent our children, including all the difficulties of discipline, Lord. And as we contemplate this issue, as we think through it, would you help give wisdom to us, give us insight, give us pliable, teachable minds in any area in our hearts where we might be hard-hearted. Would you just break those walls down? Would you soften our hearts? Help us to trust your word, trust what you have for us that is good, and help us to be faithful in our parenting. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, what would the culture say for parents? What's the message that the culture of the world would tell parents? Let your children find their own path. Let them find their authentic selves. Who are you to tell them what to say, do, think, or feel? The world definitely has a message for parents, right? We can feel that, we can see that. All we gotta do is flip the TV on, open up the newspaper, turn on a podcast, whatever it may be, we're gonna hear that message from the culture. You know, if you spank your child, you're an abuser. If you tell your child they are wrong, you might be traumatizing them. You might be putting the stumbling block in their way to finding themselves and finding their true path forward. Well, in the last lesson, we considered the formative training of children, which is the proactive, daily, encouraging instruction of our children about who God is, what his word says, about other truths about the Christian life that we want them to walk in, the proactive nature. Today, we're actually going to be talking about, as I mentioned, the corrective discipline or corrective training of children, which is the responsive rather than proactive, the responsive daily and usually painful correction of children when they wander from God and his word. But none of us deal with that, right, as parents? They never wander from God's word or the path that we have for them. Never, that's right. There should be handouts, by the way, if you don't have one. If there's not enough, we can send someone to go make copies. Awesome. So just to take it off the table, parenting, as we know, is not clean and tidy. Okay, you have we as sinners, by God's grace, being saved and redeemed, but still sinners, trying to parent children who are sinners, hoping that they'll be restored and reconciled to God. It's messy. It's hard. It's difficult. It's an ugly affair, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, right? It's still messy. And the Lord seems to be comfortable with this reality. As we look at Scripture, you just survey all the characters in Scripture, it seems that he's comfortable with this slow, gradual obedience that's often painful in the transformation of people's souls into more and more into the image of Christ. He transforms people slowly, and we see that throughout Scripture. He's comfortable with the reality that parenting is painful, that it's difficult, it's hard. So the question that we're going to consider today is, what does it mean to be faithful parents when our children think, feel, and act foolishly and sinfully? And that brings to the main idea, which is going to really structure most of our outline, that in our definition of Christ-centered correction, which will come later. We're basically just going to package term by term, walk through these. And so the main idea is, faithful parenting requires humble, loving, corrective discipline with a view to helping our children strive against sin, come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and prepare them for the discipline the Lord will use to bring about their holiness. That's a long one. So buckle in. It's going to be a long session here with hopefully some encouraging things for you. As we go through, if you just go ahead and look ahead in your outline and just be prepared to jump in and read Scripture as we get there, instead of saying who's going to read what, I'd love for you just to be proactive, kind of think through that, and I'll call it out once we're ready. The last thing I just want to take off the table before we really jump into the topic is that there is no magic bullet. There is no four-step process to God-fearing, people-loving, obedient, loving children. And by God's grace, that's where we're at. it is indeed a grace that that is not true, because we get to cling to the Lord through the difficulties of parenting our children. So to the first point, let's get started, getting the order right. So the first thing that we want to understand is that God has created the family unit. So starting in the family unit, it was His design. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this in history. We see this even now. The family unit is God's design. And within that design, He has given us a parent and child relationship. So this is important to note, that the fact is, just like gender, sexuality, we can't change that. This is what God has ordained in His Scripture. We have to actually figure out, how do we faithfully walk in the midst of His God-ordained way? That's the first thing we have to understand. Secondly, there is order within that relationship. So we're not left alone to try to attempt to parent in a vacuum, right? We're not just like, oh, what do we do? Let's just ask the world, give me, philosopher, tell me what to do. Psychologist, tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. We're not left in a vacuum. We have God as our model. He is the perfect parent. He is the only perfect parent. And we're flawed representatives, right? We are sinful, as we talked about. We are flawed representatives of God to our children. So we have to rely on His word for light, life, every day. This isn't just a, I went to this training and then now I'm good to go. My parents are going to, or my kids are all going to be great. We need His wisdom. And by God's grace, He tells us that He'll give it to us when we ask in faith. We need help. And in most parenting situations, any number of wise things can be said and done. So we need His help and wisdom to know what those are. But in those same situations, any silly or foolish things can be said and done. So we need His help, His Spirit, to convict us as we parent, as we discipline. So it's true on both sides. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. God's the potter, we're the clay. He is the Savior, we are not. He is the one who created us, we are the creature. He is the King, we are the ambassador. We have to understand our role and get that order right. So He's created the family unit, so we have to figure out what faithfulness looks under there. We have to understand then that He created parents to represent Him to their children. And that brings us to kind of the foundation, that soccer parents, homeschool parents, however, whatever places where you occupy in life, that's not your primary identity. Your primary identity, first and foremost, is ambassador of the King to your children. So when we look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that is most particularly lived out within the house, within the family, from a parent to child relationship. Our job is, yes, to go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, but it's first to start in home, what God has given us. So if you do have children, that is your mission field first and primarily, to represent the King to your children. And that's also difficult because they see all your sin. They see everything that goes right and wrong in the house. 1 Peter 4:11, would someone read that for us?
Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So when we speak as parents, we speak on behalf of God. Just let that sink in for a second. Every word, every time, every action, every look, every emotive response to something they've done wrong is a representation of the King. Now, that's not to shame you, because I feel the same way you feel in this moment. I feel like, oh, I am a terrible failure. And that's the great news of the gospel, that we actually have a God who has come down to show the way, but also to give us the grace to live this out on a day-by-day basis. So we need to understand that there's this daily surrendering to God. And so as we wake up every day, it's something like, yes, Lord, thank You for Your new mercies today. Thank You for saving me and giving me breath this morning. Now, rule my heart. Rule my heart so that I am able to respond to my children, to the world, to whatever You bring in my path today in a way that would honor You as my King. So that heart posture is a daily subjection. a daily thing that we must come and die to ourselves, die to our own selfish motivations and desires, and as best as we are able, by God's grace, to live for Him towards our kids. So we can go straight to Scripture and read that second point. Faithful parenting requires corrective discipline, and requires. It's absolutely there. It requires corrective discipline. So looking at Hebrews 12, I'm going to go ahead and read this one for us. It says, consider him, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the assumption by the author of Hebrews here is that parents will discipline their children. It's not a if, it's not a choice, like maybe I will, oh, that's your parenting style, I'd do something different. Yes, there's degrees of difference in how we discipline, and we'll get to those later. But the underpinning of this is the assumption that we will discipline our children. He assumes the discipline to be a taste and often a flawed copy of the perfect discipline of our Heavenly Father, who disciplines us for our absolute good, that we share in His holiness. And by definition, biblical discipline is unpleasant, as it says. But the fruits of it are gloriously pleasant. And that's the peaceful fruit of righteousness that he lays out. So in our corrective training and discipline of our children, we must, number one, get the order right. We must realize we represent God to our children. And two, we must understand that we must show our love by disciplining our children as opportunity arises. We must take this prayerfully and humbly, because it is a heavy, weighty thing that the Lord has given us. With that large intro, I'll pause for a second before we jump into the kind of the key ingredients of corrective training. So any questions there? Let's wait. Any questions that you have from the intro? Comments? You guys scared, I guess, after that? The weight has fallen on you of what is that a task? Okay, the key ingredients of corrective training. If we're to be faithful in corrective training, I believe it has to be motivated by love. Love has to be the motivation by which we discipline. It must be centered upon Jesus Christ and aiming for restoration, reconciliation. This is the motivation and the aim that we're looking for. It has to be grounded in Christ. So we'd call this, as I mentioned earlier, Christ-centered corrective training. And the definition, I believe, is in your notes there. It refers to a humble, truthful, loving, and fearless use of words and consequences in a healthy relationship in order to alert our children to their sin according to Scripture, help them see their need for the grace of God and Jesus Christ, and ultimately restore them to the path of righteousness through Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Another long definition. We'll seek to break that down here. First part there, humble, truthful, loving, and fearless. Would someone just go ahead, grab, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 5 as we're talking through Hebrews 5, 1 through 3, Ephesians 4, 15, as well as 25 to 32, James 1, 19 to 20, and Galatians 6, 1 through 9, which should be right beside the point there. Humble, truthful, loving, and fearless. The position of authority and responsibility we occupy as parents and given by God is, as I said, to be weighty, and we should receive it in humility. It shouldn't be something we're proud to receive, like, that's right, God. It's right you've given me this power and responsibility. It should be received with sober, humble, like these are children under our care. These are souls whom the Lord has entrusted to us. So therefore, we want to be humble and gentle, not proud or harsh on the opposite side there. So would someone read Hebrews 5, 1 through 3 for us?
For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of them in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, and deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those who believe.
Thank you. Shit. So on the one hand, we want to be humble and gentle, but at the same time, we want to speak truth in love towards our children, which is in other words for having that tough conversation, that disciplined conversation that we must have from time to time, often every day in our home. So he's given us this authority and responsibility. So while humbly, we should not be shy or passive. So this is one cliff that we can fall off of in our discipline, is by saying, oh, that's really hard, I'm not going to do that. You know, we can make excuses or reasons why we're not going to do that. I'm not made that way. This is a tough conversation for me. You know, someone else can have that. Oh, their teacher had that conversation, not me. There's a many, many reasons we can make. But to be shy or passive is actually not stewarding the gift and the responsibility that the Lord has given us well. It is actually a way that worldliness creeps in. It says, don't address the hard stuff. In fact, to the opening statement, let them find their own path. That's in fact not what we want to communicate to our children. So that's the first kind of pattern or cliff that we can fall off on. Secondly, we want to be truthful, not false and deceptive. We're always tempted to make our personal agendas as parents the reason for discipline. I know this is true for me, so maybe it is for you. We want to discipline our children for making a mess, you know, not because the Lord is against messes, but because we are, right? We begin to put up these walls. We say things like cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know if you've heard that before. That term has been tossed around Christian circles that I've heard before, and it's just not true, right? So it's just deceptive. We're getting into the reason, the motivation that you should obey is because cleanliness is what God values. And we're saying, what? Show me that in Scripture. It's another term that comes out that's just dishonest. We discipline our children for not doing well in sports or struggling in school, not because of any identifiable sin that they commit, but because we want successful children. We want them to be good citizens, smarter than their friends. We want to be able to brag to their parents or to family members. Look what my child did. By the way, Finley scored 2 goals yesterday. Did I say that? We say things like God deserves excellence, which is just misleading and deceptive. Of course, there's a part of that that's true, but the context is just completely wrong, and the motivation is going to be unhelpful in our parenting. We must examine our motives each and every time we seek to discipline our children. That's exhausting, but it is our task. We can't rush into discipline with our own personal agendas flowing around. And don't be deceived. You do have personal agendas that maybe you're not even aware of. I do too. And so that is why we need to pause before we enter into those discipline conversations and examine ourselves and ask the Lord for help and wisdom in order to walk this path forward. Next, we want loving and sacrificial as a part of Christ-centered discipline, not angry, cruel, or selfish. Someone read James 1, 19 through 20 for me.
Note this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Thank you. So at times we're going to feel anger towards our children. let's toss that out there. That's going to be a true reality. But what we should not do is discipline them in anger. Sin should grieve us. It should at times anger us and frustrate us because this is not the way it should be. But to discipline our children in anger is not only unhelpful, but it can be hurtful to them in many ways, in obvious ways, but also ways that maybe aren't so obvious. Only the Lord knows how to discipline in anger completely righteously. So when we see that in Scripture and we draw a line to say, like, well, that's how I'm disciplined in anger. No. Like, He's the perfect parent. You're not. We can't do that. We are sinful. It is actually wise to stop. And I would encourage you, if you're angry in that time of discipline, your child has done something, pause, pray, talk with your spouse, whatever is needed to kind of settle yourself, think through what you're going to say, and then walk in and do it. Don't rush in anger. There's obviously times when there's an emergency where you have to rush in, do the best you can. But if you have the opportunity, pause. We don't want to discipline in anger. We should not correct and control them to make us feel powerful, dominant, or relieved of stress. I know that's one that I've struggled with. I'm stressed out with so many things going on. Like, three girls just chirping all the time. And I just can't keep it what's right or wrong. And I lose it and I get frustrated. And it's kind of a stress relief just to let that frustration out. I would encourage you to pause, to not let that happen. That's the kind of stuff, the abuse, the control, the anger. That's stuff of the world. That's not stuff for Christians to do. It's not Christ-centered corrective parenting. Next one is, we want to be fearless and persevering, not avoidant or easily dissuaded. Someone have Galatians 6, 1 through 9? Thank you. I don't know if, would any of you say that you fear your children? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. Maybe I should state this better. Do you fear the grocery store meltdown? Yeah. Okay, there we go. I fear that as well. Yeah, I think to some level, every parent maybe walks through seasons, or this is probably a constant temptation, a struggle, is that there's this fear of our children. There's a fear of what they may do, how they may act. And part of that is right. I mean, they are sinners, some of them not redeemed by the grace of God yet. And so that kind of makes sense. There's a type of fear. But when it leads us to be fearful of them and following through on conversations that may be difficult and hard, that's where the fear kind of crosses the line, where we would say that is actually avoidant. You're being dissuaded from actually your responsibility to act. It's tempting to quit. This may not even make sense in this area, but I found just in the DC area how busy life is. We came from Texas, and I thought it was busy there, and then we came here, and I was like, whoa, it's really busy. And so parents often working, you know, it's dual income household just to make it, how busy life is with activities and everything else. It's hard, and it's tempting to just say, I'm just going to do that later. I don't want to deal with that right now. This kind of response, because I just don't know, this is going to take too long, they're going to respond in anger towards me and frustration, it's going to take forever. And I'll just encourage you as parents, if that's you, if you're tired and weary, you're among brothers and sisters who are also tired and weary. And I would encourage you to actually talk about that with others. I would say, hey, what are you struggling with, or how are you doing? I'm tired. I need help. I need God to help me with energy to actually discipline my kids, because it's really hard to follow through right now. We're so crammed with our schedule. And talk through with someone that could maybe help you unpack that schedule and help you figure out what a path forward would look like for you. Okay, so the next section there is under that definition of corrective Christ-centered training is use of words. Use of words. Unfortunately, we do have to actually use words. We can't just look and they obey. How do you speak to your children? This last week, how did that go for you? Words are maybe the most powerful thing that we have as parents with our children. They're given to us in order to correct, in order to admonish, in order to encourage our neighbor, as Dave kind of helped us last week understand that even our children are our neighbors in Scripture. So when we love God and we love our neighbor is our children as well. It's probably, yeah, as I mentioned, the most vital thing that we can do is to speak well to our children, especially in the lens of discipline. And parenting involves regular teaching of what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. Correction needs to be involved there. What is wise, foolish in the sight of the Lord? And that's what mainly the previous lesson talked about, this proactive, formative training. We want to teach them what is good and right so they'll walk in the path of righteousness by God's grace. But parenting is also regular verbal correction when our children break away from that path, when they choose what is wrong and evil and foolish, and we have to warn them. We have to call them back to what is right, good, and in the sight of the Lord, that path of righteousness. But we don't just use words, do we? If you're like me, we use other interactions like tone of voice. So if my tone goes up, child, you better listen, you know, that type of thing. Or my looks. So I might say the exact right and correct thing. It might be even a Bible verse to them. And I'm looking at them like, you know, just angry. That's going to communicate something to them. How we communicate, how we use our words is going to be vital in how we help correct them. Yeah. So recently in a time of correction with two of my children, I actually did that. I used the right words, and I was actually really angry and frustrated with them because it was like the 17th time that I said the same thing over and over again. Same words, same thing, but I was communicating in a way with a tone, with a face that said the complete opposite, and they called me out on it. Fortunately, all three of our children are very verbal and intuitive, and they can see my sin, and that's God's grace to me in this season. There's a helpful book, if you guys want to write this down for future reference. It's called With All Your Heart by Craig Troxell, a Presbyterian minister and teacher at a seminary. He calls it's a biblical examination or a biblical theology of the heart and how Scripture talks about the heart throughout the entirety of Scripture. And he describes the heart, he describes the eyes and the ears as the gatekeepers of the heart. And he describes the mouth as the ambassador of the heart, which makes sense, right? So for how Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart. And so that's exactly what we're talking about here in the context of discipline in front of your children. What comes out of your mouth is actually what's in your heart. And so it gets back to that point of examining ourselves before we actually enter into discipline is going to be the most helpful way. So the question I want you just to dwell, if this is often a heavy one with words and has a lot of conviction when parents hear this, I just want you to maybe dwell on this question, talk about it with someone as you leave here, is how you communicate to your children generally and specifically within times of correction, sharing a heart of love as God would have you as his ambassador. Is how you communicate to your children generally and within times of correction specifically, sharing a heart of love as God would have you as his ambassador. Again, that's not saying that there's no harsh times and difficult words and things that you have to broach as a parent. But love should be the motivation from which we speak those words. All right, the next section there, now we get into the use of physical consequences. Physical consequences. So corrective child discipline is going to have physical consequences. Now there are times when children either sin in such a way or they refuse verbal correction in such a way that physical correction is needed. It's not needed every time, but there is that time, and parents, you probably know what I'm talking about, when your child specifically does that thing or looks at you that way and you're like, oh, they're stiffening up. Yep, it's going to lead this way. There is a time for that. And so what does that look like specifically? And what does that look like for kids over age range? We're going to get into some detail. There's a ton we could talk about. There's a ton that we could do a whole series of this. But if you have questions afterwards, I'm happy to stay around and talk with you more. But the first I want to talk to is physical redirection. Physical redirection. Simply picking up a child to move them away from danger is a helpful way of correction. If they're going to touch the hot stove, don't let them. Move them away. It's also if they're overly tempted, they just can't not go back to that same thing. If another child is playing with the toy and they want that toy and they just keep coming back to it, picking them up and moving them somewhere else in front of something else is a helpful way of correcting them. Now, this is going to be most often true for toddlers, right? Young children as a way to correct them physically. But when we continue to move up, what do you do with like a 9-year-old? You can't really just pick them up and move them out of the way, right? So physical removal of privileges is another one that's going to make more sense as children age. You know, a 9-year-old complains about dinner. Once again, sending them to bed hungry. You didn't eat your dinner. Okay, go to bed. Like, you're not going to eat that. Or some parents will have that same meal. Okay, you're going to have that meal for breakfast. You didn't eat it. Or you're going to have it for lunch until you eat it. There's consequences. There's removal of privileges and natural consequences in there that are going to be more appropriate, most likely, for as kids age. Now, that age 9 is not a hard line. Every child's going to be different, and you as the parent need wisdom in order to know when that is. But it's going to make more sense, as I said, as the children get older. And then we get to physical discipline, which we're going to camp out for a little bit more. And this would be like a swat or a spanking, given in love, given with explanation, given with the goal of stirring confession, seeking restoration, and bringing about reconciliation. So we're going to break that down as we talk through this. So just as the caveat, different parents will have different levels of this in their household, and we need wisdom for that. And this is kind of an area of Christian freedom. Yes, discipline is commanded in Scripture. There are going to be unique times when maybe physical correction is not the most appropriate thing to do. And when those times are you're kind of walking through that, I just, again, encourage you to reach out to elders or other members to talk through that and figure out what that is. But when we look at Scripture, Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Proverbs 23:13-14, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." This principle, this idea that children will survive loving physical discipline. They will not survive their sin. Children will recover quickly from a swat of correction, but they will not recover from hell. This is the principle that's being communicated to us here in Proverbs. Physical consequences are intended to give a brief and immediate experience of pain in order to steer our children from the long and soon to come misery of eternal damnation. That's the weight of what is actually happening in that moment. Which kind of brings back why it does not make sense to discipline out of anger, right? Because this is actually the consequence of what the path they may be walking towards unless they are corrected and saved by the Lord, right? So the weightiness of this should sober us. It's even a good thing to think through when you're walking into that discipline scenario, if there's physical consequences needed, is to, you know, think through, what is this intended for? What am I doing this for? So some conditions for spanking. These are more so what I and Brittany have in place. There's maybe some different ones that you have, but in general, I'd encourage you to think through this. So if there's an act of hatefulness against a sibling or a parent, and it is severe, that's going to be appropriate for spanking for us. Blatant lying is one that we want to show that there's an immediate consequence for that. Stubborn refusal to heed an instruction or discipline. And this gets back to just the pride when you see kind of their neck stiffen up and they're like, "I ain't going to do what you say." You know, and you're like, all right, you know, we got to take it to the next level and progress. So those are just a couple that we have. Now, looking at methods for spanking. Again, we mentioned a swat on the hand of a young child might be appropriate. Use of a wooden spoon on the back of the thigh or butt. Use of a paddle on a bare butt or through clothing. And the idea here is hard enough to bring genuine tears, for them to feel some of the pain, but for them to draw near to you. And not so hard as to injure or terrify our children. This is where wisdom is needed, especially in a culture today, as I mentioned in my intro, a culture that's going to say, do not spank, do not discipline. You are an abuser if you do so. And what we want to say is there's absolutely truth to what you say if you were doing this to this degree or that, you know, for this motivation or trying to control your child. But scripture tells us if we withhold this, we are, you know, the consequences of that in the future. So we must be faithful to scripture first and understand what's at stake. So let's talk about process. Process for spanking. So this is, again, a process, a method, an idea of how this could go. Again, many families might have different things here. So the transgression occurs, right? Whatever that transgression is, then there's a warning. You're going to warn your child. You're not just going to jump straight to discipline, right? Then there's continued disobedience. They continue to do it. Okay, so now then there's the announcement of discipline. Okay, discipline is now coming. I've said this is the discipline for this sin or this transgression, and now it's time for the discipline. I'm going to explain what the discipline is then and get very clear. You're going to get a spanking. You're going to get hot sauce on the tongue. You're going to, whatever it may be that we are actually employing, that's we're going to explain it. And then the act of discipline itself, whether that's a spanking, a swat, whatever it may be. And then this last part, I just want to make sure that we major on, that is often hard to follow through on, but is maybe the most important, is the idea of restoration. So we're trying to lead them to a spot of confession of their sin to God and to, if they've, you know, done that to a sibling or to a parent, whatever it may be, and an expression of forgiveness. We want to share with them and demonstrate an example of what forgiveness looks like with our words and our actions, embracing them in a hug. If they've truly said, I'm sorry, we want to show them the love of Christ, picture of the gospel right there in that situation. And then explain the gospel. Use your words. Use why what just happened pictures the gospel to them. Help them see that they're not the worst person on the face of the earth for doing what they did. Help them see that we all are sinners. Help them see that Christ died for them too. Help them see that there's forgiveness and that we can have restoration and reconciliation. I just implore you, this is something that's often hard to do. It takes time. It takes a difficult conversation. But it also, there's spiritual warfare in this part specifically I have felt, you know, personally. I just want to end it on the discipline. And I got the right response. You felt the pain. Let's move on. You're going to have the right behavior next time. And that's not what we're going for. We're trying to help them see a heart that is tender to the gospel and to the discipline of the Lord. I don't know if you guys know anyone in your circles who's a believer, and they, over life, are just hard-hearted towards the Lord disciplining them. They just don't receive it. They don't trust God in the midst of it. They reject it. They run from it. If the Lord is using circumstances to discipline them, to make them more like himself, they go the opposite way. You know, and then the idea is that we begin that process of helping children experience that discipline young. We begin that, and a consistent approach is going to help them over time. And so you're pouring into them, not just to hopefully bring them to Christ and reconcile to God, and that's primary, but also in their sanctification over time and how they see the Lord. Again, as ambassadors of him, we're going to represent him in those discipline situations. So I just want to be clear, we're not talking about abuse here. Okay, we're not talking about discipline out of anger, used to control, used to get the specific outcome that you want. It's not reckless or unloving or violent. We're talking about a careful, prayerful, loving application of physical consequences for their good. That's the difference. Again, the world will tell you different, but we must stand firm because the stakes are high. Okay, the last another part there, in a healthy relationship. I think this is really important to talk through. So someone read for us Isaiah 43, 1 through 7.
But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. So, because you are precious in my eyes, an honor, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Great. Thank you, Bill. So this idea of a healthy relationship, if we view the Lord as a tyrant, of course we're going to see his ways and his discipline of us as tyrannical, right? It only makes sense. So this idea that what we read there is a covenant, loving, for our good relationship. It's just dripping with love and grace. So how we view God is going to help us in how we respond to God's discipline. So in the same way, as parents, in a healthy relationship, we're going to nurture a loving, healthy, grace-filled relationship with our children, so that one of the reasons is that we, in those times of discipline, they're not going to see us as a tyrant. They may see you as a tyrant in that moment, and you can't control everything about your children, but we want to do the best we can to foster this environment so that it's in a loving, caring relationship that's healthy. You know, biblical child discipline depends upon this healthy relationship. This is the context. And so if someone came to me and I knew that they were struggling, there was not a healthy relationship at all between them and their children, and they talked about their discipline, I would give some probably different counsel. But if it's a parent striving in grace to love their children, this is what we want to nurture and grow in and build up. We must more often than not learn to enjoy our children. Do you actually enjoy your children, or is it a job? There's times when it's a job, and I get it. But do you enjoy your children? Do you spend time with your children? Do you make that a priority? Do you carve out that time in your life? Do you encourage them in the graces of God that you see in their life? Or is it always something about discipline, or always something they've done wrong? Do you encourage them? It is the relationship that the Lord has given us to steward first and foremost. Christ-centered discipline happens in the context of an imperfect yet loving and healthy relationship. So Christ-centered parenting also alerts our children to the peril of sin. It alerts them to the peril of sin. This is section E there. So as we're teaching our children to live lives for the glory of God according to his revealed word, which is formative training last week, we must also alert them to the dangers of forgetting or forsaking God and his word. So when our children disobey God, we warn them. Right? We help them to feel a taste of pain right now in order to help them prevent that far greater and more devastating pain certain to come later. Ezekiel 3, I'm going to go ahead and read this one for us, verses 18 to 21. It says, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor seek to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." You can just easily understand the principle there, that we want to warn our children out of love for the perils of sin and what's to come because of sin. Of course, we can't control the outcome. The Lord alone is the one who saves. But our job here is to point them to Christ, to warn him when they forsake that path. And of course, the world doesn't recognize the dangers of sin, right? We talked a little bit at the beginning. When you walk out these doors, even within these doors, as worldliness creeps in, when sinners walk into this building, it is a natural thing to minimize sin and to not see the dangers of sin, to not see the long-term impact of sin over time. But we must remain steadfast. You know, the therapeutic revolution that's upon us, where inner feelings rule what we see and do and feel. You know, find your authentic self, as I said in the intro. This is steering our children in the wrong direction. It's not warning them of the perils of sin. And so we must be firm in this. Next part there, F. Christ-centered corrective training is to help them see their need for Christ. Again, a lot of this is over-layered that we've gone through, but the law itself should make our children long for Christ, just as when we read the law, it makes us long for Christ. We read the law now, as we've been Christians, we're thankful for Christ. We see Christ as the fulfillment of the law, and we're thankful for him. But as our children, who are maybe not Christians yet, that law should produce a longing for Christ. That's the hope. Help our children to see their sin, to taste that momentary pain from their sin, to feel the fracture of human relationship as a result of that sin. That's a good thing. It's a good thing for them to feel the pain of a relationship fractured. Not a good thing for them to sit in that, continually. That's when you feel that, you point that out, you bring them into a place where they understand that is a cause, that is because of sin that you've committed. We want to help them in that area. We want to help them to see a need for a Savior, for Christ to forgive their sins, to give them a new heart, to reconcile them to God. You know, Romans 5, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help them see that. Help them see the perils of sin, and help them see Christ. Last two here. Last two, and then we'll have some time for questions. Christ-centered correction always has an aim toward restoration. Toward restoration. So in Matthew 18, 10 to 15, the point of going after the sheep is restoration. That's the point of doing it. The point of showing a brother his fault is to gain the brother back. And just like we talked about in that situation where if you don't actually warn them, the blood's on your hands. In the positive example, you've gained a person back. You've gained that brother back. You've gained that child back when they actually listen to that counsel. You know, our motivation in discipline our children is their true good and God's ultimate glory. It has to be the motivation. So if it's for their good, it's a loving motivation. It's something that we seek to do out of love, out of the abundance that Christ has forgiven us, so we must forgive them. In that sense, Christ has loved us, forgiven us, and he's disciplined us. We must discipline them in the same way. Would someone grab for me Deuteronomy 8, 5 to 10. And then while that's happening, someone else can grab 1 Samuel 2:29. Go ahead once you're ready with Deuteronomy.
Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you.
Thank you. The Lord disciplines us for our good. That is so kind of him. It's painful. It's hard. And even just thinking through what some of you have gone through, like discipline is not pleasant. It is difficult and hard. It's painful. It brings wounds. It often lasts a lifetime even. But coming back to it, that it is for our good. The Lord is actually good, and he's doing this for our good. It's going to be foundational to us. And so we have to also discipline from that understanding of God. We discipline our children for their good. Our aim is restoring our children to God and others. and in a temporary sense, and especially in an eternal sense of the matter. Last part there, section H, Christ-centered corrective training is for the glory of God. You know, heaven rejoices at the repentance of sinners. You see that in Luke 15. God is glorified in the rescue of his people. He does not desire one to not be saved. He's honored when his people participate faithfully in his work, which is just that unique, weird thing that God wants us to be involved in the work that he is doing in the world, and specifically in our own home. And he's tasked us to do that to his glory. You know, we're going to read about here in 1 Samuel. We'll go ahead and read that. 1 Samuel 2:29.
Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my brethren, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?
Yeah, thank you. So the sons of Eli were wicked men, right? If you know that story, they're very wicked. They're taking a lot of the sacrifices that were coming and use them for their own good. They use their position as priests to commit all kinds of evil. And Eli, their father, rebuked them. But what he did not do is remove them. He did not remove them from the situation, from their role. So the Lord sent a man of God to reprove Eli. The Lord asked Eli that exact verse, that question. Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? And the sons of Eli will then be killed in battle. And the priesthood will be removed from Eli and given to Samuel, all because he was not willing to go far enough in his discipline of his sons. Whatever reason he had for not doing that, this was the result of doing that. So friends, I think both last week we talked about the formative training. That's one side of the coin, and it's going to be the kind of the context and the fuel, really, of how we then discipline. We want to encourage our kids to know God, to know his word. We want to then, out of that context, in a healthy relationship, alert them to the perils of sin. We want to warn them. We want to follow through on discipline with an aim towards restoration, reconciliation, with an aim or a motivation of love. And that's our task that's before us. And so may we actually be faithful in doing that and help one another in that process, because the days indeed are evil, and the world is pressing in on us. So let's be a congregation, a people that actually help one another do that. Not judge the person who is doing it bad and talk behind their back, but actually find ways, pray about it, find ways to help people to parent faithfully in this day. So with that, I want to open up questions, comments for, we have about 4 minutes here, and then we'll pray. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a good question. I would want to dig in a little bit on the side of authoritarian, that what you actually mean by that. Because I think as we kind of broke down the authority that God indeed has given us, and so kind of importing a word maybe that is from culture of patriarchal or authoritarian, or these words kind of have their own understanding. So I'd want to understand what they're talking about there first. And then I would actually want to actually hear examples from them case by case. Like, what does that actually look like? So instead of spanking, what are you actually doing? Walk me through those examples. Help me understand. I think there's going to be certain examples and times when that actually is true. We got to a point with Campbell, our oldest, where I would spank her and she would turn around right away and just like buck up against me, and I was like, whoa, and I would get angry right away, and I'd be like, time out, Brittany, I'm out. Like, it was, I can't do this. And so I think there's some wisdom in thinking through certain personalities, certain phases of life, and even certain timings when that transition might occur from maybe spanking or physical consequence to maybe something else, something different. Again, it's going to be a case-by-case basis, but I'd want to encourage them as much as they're able to be faithful to what they're doing and discipline, but the circumstances might change a little bit. So. Are there questions or comments?
give an example of how you alert your children to the perils of sin? Like, what does that practically look like in your parents?
Yeah. It's a good question, too. I think the most recent one in our house is verbal strife between our kids, constantly arguing, constantly assuming the worst in one another. And with, you know, you wanted to hurt me, or you wanted to take my stuff from the beginning, that type of stuff. And so I think a constant flow of understanding, open up scripture, talking about what gossip is. You know, this is for my 8-year-old. Understand what that problem looks like. And just pointing it out in scripture is going to be helpful for them. And that teaching element proactively is going to help them, to warn them, like, hey, when you do this, this is actually what you're doing. You're sinning against God. So you're actually breaking fellowship with God and with your sisters. We're not, as your parents, looking just for this to go marry and, you know, good. There's going to be, you know, we want you to be reconciled to God and to them. And again, as specific as possible, and kind of taking that teaching down to that level is going to be super helpful and clear. I think talking in abstract is maybe the most unhelpful thing to a child, I've found. I don't know if you guys feel any differently, but it's been...
So do you actually, like, pull out a Bible?
Yeah, if I don't know exactly, yeah, if I don't have the verse memorized or have a, you know, even just reference, I don't think you have to necessarily say, like, look right here, you know, right. Look what you've done, right. That type of thing. But I think it's helpful to help them see that God's word speaks to everything that they're doing, and that there's actually a right way, and it's my job as your parent to represent God in this situation, to show you the right way.
Right, and it's not you, it's God's
yeah,
authority.
Right. Absolutely. It's a great question. Yeah. Yeah.
What if you don't have time to do the restoration? No, you don't have time to do that. Is it best to delay the discipline to later when you can go through that, or administer the discipline and come back to it?
Yeah. I think that's going to depend on what the sin was. There's certain things that I would say are going to take you changing your schedule, and, you know, depending on what that is. Yeah. I think as much as we're able, we want to follow through in the time that's in front of us. But sometimes, as you mentioned, that's just not going to be available. So what we need to do is be able to establish when that's going to be. So even saying to your child, hey, listen, I'm going to come back in an hour after this meeting, or, you know, whatever is going on, and we're going to talk through this a little bit more. Kind of putting that pin in there so that they know it's not over. Yeah, I think that's going to be... What do y'all think in that situation? Any examples that would be helpful for him? Yeah.
You have to follow through. Mm-hmm. You say that you're going to do that, or else you just lose credibility. And what ends up happening is, you know, give him a little bit of rope, and he'll keep taking it on.
Yeah, that's great.
I feel like maybe age plays a factor too, because I know with the little kids, sometimes you have to do it all at one time.
So they just lose it, yeah.
Kids, you know, you can diminish discipline. I have one child who, she's hot after this time. She needs some space. Mm-hmm. After she has space, then we can come back, cuddle, smell, talk through it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a great example. Yeah, that's a great example. So personality in different kids, it's going to be different. That process that I walk through, that kind of super linear, like, if you do A, B, C, D, E, then you'll get F. I mean, that's, we want to have a process. We want to know what we're going to do. But the time in between and how that process goes is going to be within the context of your family, and you as parents actually know them best, right? So you're going to be the one to say, like, hey, she's really hot after discipline, so the restoration conversation is going to have to wait 5 to 10 minutes or whatever that looks like. I've found it also helpful, just to toss this out there, when I'm angry and I'm struggling with anger in the context of discipline, I just go tell Brittany, or I'll even text her or whatever and tell her, like, hey, you either sub in or pray for me or follow up with me, anything like that, to just put it in the light of your struggle. Is going to be a helpful thing in the context of discipline. So, yeah.
Can you speak to, like, grace and consistency, like how you balance that, like, in showing grace for discipline, but also, like, if I'm not consistent in discipline, then,
yeah,
you know, like you do.
Yeah. I mean, that's something I think you could pray for us about. I think it's, it's hard. I definitely we don't do perfect on that part, but I think consistency has to happen. you have to be consistent in order to maintain even just credibility in what you're saying over time. Because if your child picks up and they're intuitive, they pick up that you're not going to actually follow through, it's like, eh, who cares? But I think there is a time, even place for when grace, when you even, you know, that example of like, you've done this and you deserve this, but I actually am going to take you out for ice cream. I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you what Christ has done for you. I'm going to talk, we're going to have a conversation around that. I think there's opportunities for that that are kind of unique, and I'll just say, you know, pray through those when those might be. But yeah, I think consistency, it also comes from a healthy relationship, right? So you're on that formative side, you're proactively teaching them, pointing out grace in their life, talking about, you know, positive things that are going on, you know, spiritually. It's not just all negative. So if you're lacking on this side is going to seem like super severe and super authoritarian, you know, whatever that is, it's going to seem like that. Rather than if you're really proactively spending time in a healthy relationship, pouring into them, this is going to seem more loving in just the context. So, yeah.
I want to back you up.
Absolutely.
With some scripture on that, like, yep. Giving grace and discipline. Scripture tells us that even mercy is meant to lead us to repentance. Mm-hmm. So if there's a time you have to skip discipline, or you choose to skip the discipline, still telling the child, I am choosing to give you mercy. Mm-hmm. I'm not overlooking what you did, but even this is meant to lead you to repentance in the same way my discipline is meant to lead you to repentance.
That's correct. Thank you. Yeah, last one. Yep. Yeah, for sure.
After all discipline, regardless of age, prayer is extremely important after talking through the gospel. So just praying together. Even if they don't want to, then leave it and come back to it.
That's good. Yeah. That's helpful. To that point, just the last thing I'll leave with you, like, this congregation is filled with many parents. If you look out there, there's many kids, if you haven't noticed. Talk with one another. Ask for help. See what other people are doing. There's many faithful, godly parents within this room and within our congregation. We want to be that culture that we all are helping one another to raise our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. It's not just the family, you know, doing it on their own. So let's make sure we're having those types of conversations. And so let me pray for us, and we'll head out. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus, that we as parents see our sin every day, and our children often see our sin and point it out. Lord, we need help in how we represent you to them, especially in light of discipline. Lord, we desire nothing more than our children to know you, to walk with you all of their days. But we, Lord, we know that our time that you've given us is simply just to be faithful, to be consistent, to be loving. Help us not to be passive. For those struggling with that, Lord, would you help them? Would you give them courage? For those struggling on the other side, where they're too severe, too quick to discipline, God, would you give them grace? Would you help them all to seek to honor you? God, maybe we'd be a congregation that does that together. So God, as we go, Lord, we do pray for the salvation of our kiddos. We pray that you would save them, Lord, that you would redeem them. And would you use us in some small way to help that come about? We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.